Father, soften our hearts to hear your word. Give us grace to hold on to what you're saying. Fill David's mouth. We want to hear you, Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are going to be continuing our series about money. Almost finished. We want to wrap up next Sunday with our series. And by the way, if God has spoken to you in some way about how you handle money, and you would be willing to share a testimony, then let us know. We'd like to hear from you next Sunday if you can share something. Am I going in and out or am I okay now? We're fine now. All right. Wayne thinks we're fine anyway. Money, money, money. And the children are in with us today. So children, I need you to answer a question for me. How many of you got money at Christmas time? Oh, look at that. Some of you got money. Hey, good. How many of you like money? Tell me some things that you can do when you have money in your pocket. What? What kind of things? Buy good things. Candy. Buy food, yes. Graham? Toys. Good. Kiara? Buy presents for other people in your family, good. And second question, where does that stuff come from? This money stuff that your parents always pull out of their back pocket. I don't know how it gets in there, but how does this money get in your dad's back pocket? Or your mom's back pocket? Or her purse, I mean. Where's this stuff come from? Oh, yes. You earn it. You earn it. What does it mean that you earn it? Is that one of those things you put on your fireplace mantle, the earn? What? You have a job, and your boss pays you. Why would your boss give you paper when you worked hard all day? You worked hard all day, and all he did is give you a piece of paper with some numbers written on it. You can do that in kindergarten class. Why does your boss give you paper with numbers on it after you worked hard all day? Yes? Ah, because you can buy stuff with it. So these pieces of paper are actually a very convenient way to store up in a very small container your energy and your time. You gave your boss a whole day of energy and time, work, 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 and then you stored it up into this piece of paper so that someday when you need a whole day's energy to buy a lot of candy, you can go and give it to somebody else and say, here, this is a whole day's energy. I want that big box of candy, right? So, money is a way of storing up our time, our energy, our assets, so that we can trade it for other things. And Jesus had a lot to say about it. In fact, the Bible talks about money over 2,330 some times. The Bible talks a lot about money. Jesus said that what you do with your money reveals what your heart is really focused on, what your motives are. But today we want to talk about where it comes from. Employment, work, employers, jobs, salaries, benefit packages. Does it matter to God? Does the Bible say anything about it? It better matter. It's where we spend the most of our time, isn't it? Spend more of your time at your job place than you do with your family. Yeah? You're a homemaker. You spend more of your time at your job place than you do with your children. Yeah? You say that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. All day long, you're doing tasks. You're doing work instead of just leisurely enjoying your family. That's your work. Students, all day long, you're doing tasks. You're doing homework. You're doing studying. You're taking in information. You're writing down information. You're passing exams. That's your work right now. Retired people, All day long, you're taking your time and your energy, and you're spending it. But you're not being paid for it. You're giving it. That's valuable to God. That matters to God. What we do with our time, our energy, and our assets. When it comes to trading that in the workplace, people give you pieces of paper with numbers on it called money. And God talks about that as well. In our day and age, we hear things like workers on strike, 20% unemployment. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. Disney. Or we hear things like the daily grind. Oh, it feels like a Monday. People wrote songs about working 9 to 5. What a way to... I wish I could make a living that way. 9 to 5? Whew. Thank God it's Friday. Or, of course, the older generation to the younger generation, get a haircut and get a real job. Or the bumper stickers, I'd rather be fishing. And why is it that people who sit down to work get paid more than people who stand up to work? Do you ever wonder about that? People complain about work a lot. Most of us try to avoid it. And yet the Bible gives us a perspective that should make us love work. Robert Frost said the difference between a job and a career is the difference between working 40 hours or 60 hours a week. He said the brain is a wonderful organ. It starts working the moment you get up in the morning and doesn't stop until you get to the office. Well, whether we're paid for it or whether we're not, God is interested in what's going on with our thinking, our time, our assets, our energy, and His Word has some things to say about it. I'd like to look at three parameters for work, three parameters for employment in the Bible. How does our life in the workforce fit into the kingdom? And there's three different aspects that we can look at that from. First is the purpose. Biblically, what is the purpose of work? Sometimes we ask ourselves if God even wants us to work. Somehow Christians get the idea that work isn't really God's plan for our lives. We should be playing our harps. Randy Alcorn, a book that I've been reading about heaven, eternity, and possessions, he sums up the purpose of work from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul says, "The one who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with those who are in need." It's an interesting way to sum up the purpose of work. The purpose of work is the opposite of stealing. Stealing is when you take for yourself. Working is when you take for someone else, or you give for someone else. Stealing is when you selfishly take for yourself. But Paul says working is in order that you might have something to share with other people who are in need. I like that summary for the purpose of work. I'll read it again. Ephesians 4:28. "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, so that he might have something to share with those who are in need." Work is not just a result of the fall. Now, I know man sinned against God. He ate the fruit that his wife gave him. And God said, "Woman, you're going to have pain in childbearing, and man, you're going to toil by the sweat of your brow." But actually, work was in God's plan before that. If you read that God created in Genesis chapter 1, the heavens and the earth, the sun, the light, the stars, the moon, the plants, the animals, made man, put him in the garden, and then chapter 2 says this. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing for the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to skip a few verses. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Why was man put in the Garden of Eden? To do two things. To work the land and to take care of it. God's design for us is that we work. It's his plan, long before the fall, that he puts us as the rulers and caretakers of the earth to use what he's provided and to take care of it. It was his plan, always has been his plan. Work got a little bit harder after the fall. The ground began to produce weeds, thorns and thistles. Mosquitoes started biting us at the same time. But work was still God's plan before the fall as well as after. I think we can sum up work as gathering the things that God has provided. Now think about that a little bit. Think how differently our world looks at work. Our world doesn't see God as the provider, and so we look at what's existing as, here's a pie that was provided, and I'm going to jump in and get the biggest share of that pie that I can, because it's all there is. And we look at our world around us of, how can I get the most of my share? How can I get the biggest piece of the pie? Our family celebrated New Year's like we always do. We have fondue on New Year's Day. Cheese fondue, and then a nice leisurely break, and then chocolate fondue. And for some reason, I know your families wouldn't ever handle things like we do, but in our family, for some reason, we have to make sure that we get our fair share when it's a chocolate fondue. You know, there's seven of us around the table, except Sonny doesn't eat chocolate right now, so that was a blessing. And we had to make sure that each of us got 1/6 of the chocolate fondue. Because you know that in that pot, there's only a certain amount of chocolate, and when it runs out, it's gone. And after we had dipped in all the fruit and all the pieces of stuff, and it was all, the fruit was gone, there was a little bit of chocolate left. And so I made sure that I got out the rubber spatula, and I got out a plate, and we put out a little bit of chocolate in four corners of the plate for three of the children and myself. And we all made sure that we got our fair share of chocolate, because that's all there was. And that's how so many people in our world live. There's only a certain amount of wealth. There's only a certain amount of assets. There's only a certain amount of property. And I'm going to get the most I can for myself before anybody else gets it. But that's not actually a biblical way of thinking. God has provided everything in the garden. He's the God who speaks things into being. He's the God who daily holds things together and sustains all of life. And he's the God who makes things grow. It's not just that there's an existing pot of chocolate. It's that he can make more chocolate. Now, the glory of a worker is not that you are able to get the biggest share for you and your family. The glory of the worker, according to the Bible, is that you're able to gather the things that God has provided to share with people who don't know how to gather. That's the glory of the mother in our family. Unbeknownst to me, in the cupboard was the ingredients for 2 additional rounds of chocolate fondue. I didn't know that. I would have asked him to make a bigger batch to start with. So with the existing little pot, I'm right on board with the kids of making sure that we each have our tiny little share. Actually, it was a big share, but you know. We always want more because we're kind of filled with that sinful nature called greed. But in the cupboard was all the supplies and all the ingredients for two more batches of chocolate fondue. And the glory of the worker, my dear wife Tina, is that she knows how to gather what's already existing ingredients and bring it together for those poor and needy of the family who don't have that ability. And that's the picture that we have in the scripture, is that God puts man in the garden. He's surrounded by cupboards full of ingredients. And his job is to gather it together, to work it, and to take care of it, and use it as he needs, and as his family needs, and as others need. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that the opposite of that is when you run into somebody's house and just steal their chocolate fondue and run out the door. Instead, it would be to your glory if you stopped doing that and you came into somebody's house who didn't have chocolate fondue and you said, look at all these ingredients that I gathered out of the supermarket and provided chocolate fondue for you. For the poor and needy of the Whitley household who didn't get any chocolate fondue. God designed us to work. God gave us plants and animals, rocks, wood, minerals, sun, wind, water. He holds it all together. Yes, he provided manna in the wilderness for 40 years. But Joshua says the day they set foot on the promised land, all of that manna stopped. And they were back to gathering all that God had provided. The crops, the wood, the plants, it was all there for them in the promised land to gather through something we call work. Sometimes we misunderstand the scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and other places, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where things get destroyed, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And people misunderstand that scripture and somehow think that career advancement or a large salary is opposed to Jesus' teaching. It's not opposed. To have a large salary or to be advancing in your career does not have to be in conflict with laying up treasures in heaven. The question is not the size of the salary, but who it's for. Is it about gathering a big share, a bigger piece of the pie for yourself? Or is it about using the ability that God has given you as a gatherer to provide for those who can't? Second Corinthians chapter 9, a similar idea when Paul is talking about giving. And he talks about how God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food and will also supply and increase your store of seed. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, chapter 9, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. The problem is not the amount of salary, the amount of increase, but what it's for. God blesses you in order that you can be generous to others. And then he goes on, so that through your generosity, it will result in thanksgiving to God. That when you use your ability and your talent to bless other people, they praise God. Some of us bless other people by large salaries that bless other people with money, those pieces of paper. Others of us bless other people with large amounts of time that they give to other people in a physical quantity of time. Let me watch your kids for you. That's a blessing. It's worth $50, but you didn't give them $50. You gave them yourself. You've been generous. So the purpose of work is gathering what God's already provided to use and to share with those around you. Secondly, another perspective is the biblical prohibition against stealing. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. So one of the perspectives that we look at work, one of the lenses, one of the glasses that we put on when we look at work, is this concept that the scripture says, thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment, found in Deuteronomy, found in Leviticus chapter 19. And then it plays out in many important ways in our lives. It's one of those thou shalt not, which is such good news. Thou shalt not steal is the best news any employee can ever have. My boss is not allowed to misuse me. He cannot steal from me. Thou shalt not steal is the best news any employer can ever have. My employees cannot steal from me. They must not. It would not be right for them to steal from me. And so Scripture plays out the eighth commandment like this. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, we read, to the employer, to the boss, he says, do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he's a brother Israelite or an alien living among you. Pay him his wages every day before sunset, because he's poor and he's counting on it. Otherwise, he might cry out to the Lord against you and you would be guilty of sin. Doesn't matter if the law allows it or not. He's going to cry out to God and you're going to be guilty because you didn't pay him what he deserves. Judgment is waiting on those who don't pay their employees. Malachi speaks of it. James speaks of it again. In James chapter 5, we read, look, the wages that you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. The employer who does not pay his employees fairly stands under God's judgment. Thou shalt not steal. God is watching. In fact, Colossians puts it this way. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven. In this setting, you're the boss. But don't forget, you have a boss and he's watching you. He's entrusted you with this business to provide for those who are working for you. He's entrusted you with the wisdom of how to lead a team of people in gathering the resources that God has provided for all of us so that whole team might benefit. Don't forget, the boss is watching you. You're the boss of this little company. But God is watching you. How does that play out? Well, in Vancouver, I hear stories about people who don't pay overtime to their employees. I hear stories about people who don't even pay minimum wages to their employees. I hear stories about people who take foreign workers who don't know the laws yet and take advantage of them. Or they have them work for them at two different stores, keeping less than 40 hours at each one so that they don't have to pay overtime. Same business. God sees that, and that's good news for the worker. There is a judge who sees, and he defends you. It's not right that someone steal from you. And the reverse is true also. It's good news for the employer. Thou shalt not steal. How about our politicians? What do our cities expect of our employees? What's it mean to be a city worker? Why do we have a stereotype of it being a cushy job? Where's that come from? It was the same in the Bible. Daniel and his three friends were city workers. And because of their diligence and their hard work, they kept getting promoted. until the other politicians were jealous of their position. So when Daniel was promoted, chapter 6 says that he so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. Well, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Even with people trying their hardest, here was one city worker who they couldn't find him to be negligent, one good employee. Employees, the Bible requires us as an employee to not steal from our employer. If they're paying us for 8 hours, we don't work 7.5. We work 8. Students, the Bible requires us to study, to take our exams, and not cheat. If we cheat in our exams, we're stealing. We wind up with a grade that we didn't really earn. But God sees. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 puts it this way. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though working for the Lord and not men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There's no favoritism. The concept of the Bible is that our boss is God. Whatever job I'm working at, my boss is God. So maybe you get hired by Walter Gerbrandt. You know, he's a framer, right? He frames houses. And you go to work for him. And he says, okay, I got to run down and get donuts for everybody. I'll be right back. That's what framers do, you know? And as he's driving back in the driveway, does he see you quickly running to pick up a tool because you hadn't been doing anything for the last 15 minutes? Or does he see you just working like you always work, whether he's watching you or not? You're at the office working for Jeff. You know, he's a doctor. He hires people at the office. While he's in the back room stabbing somebody, that's what doctors do, you know. When he comes back out, does he see you quickly finishing your text message? Does he see that fake screensaver on your computer that looks like a spreadsheet but isn't really? They make those, you know. Quick, boss is coming, hit that F1, boop. Oh, look at all this work I'm doing. You better hope they don't look too close. These are the things that go on in our world where people are constantly trying to steal from one another. Employees trying to receive a full salary without giving a full work. Employers trying to receive full work without giving a full salary. Taking advantage of one another. And the foundation that the Bible gives us is very simply, thou shalt not steal, which translates as, don't try to take advantage of someone. Don't try to get the biggest share of the fondue. There's lots more in the cupboard. Our job isn't to try to get the biggest share, but to say, God, how can I use the strength, talent, ability you've given me to gather from your abundance to share with others? Because he has an abundance for us. And thirdly, the Bible gives us a view of being industrious is honorable. To be industrious is an honorable trait, according to Scripture. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. It's a biblical concept, and Proverbs is full of it. I'll just give you a few. But the concept is that God made us to work, and He honors us when we're industrious with our time. Whether we're paid for it or whether we're giving it, He honors that we use our time and our strength for His purpose for others, not that we're just hoarding for this short-term gain for ourselves. Proverbs 12:11, very similar. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. There's lots of get-rich-quick schemes. Lots of people trying to avoid an honest day's work. Lots of people trying to avoid having to just gather what God has supplied in the cupboard and finding ways to scam more fondue from their neighbor. It's fantasies, and you lack judgment if you're going that route. All hard work brings a profit. Don't worry, God has a supply there. First, Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man who's skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. The concept that we have is that someone who is working hard receives a reward. Someone who's even more diligent will serve in more honorable places. You're rewarded more. It's not just this communist idea that we all deserve the same wage. No. Those who work harder receive more. Those who are able to gather more receive more. Now, capitalism says it's all for me. It's all for the purpose of making my account bigger. That's not a biblical idea. God's idea is that your hard work receives a return, and some receive more than others. You might remember the parables of Jesus, where He talks about the master going away on a journey, and He entrusts His property to His servants. To one was given one, to one was given five, to one was given 10, and when He returned, one had received 10 more, and 5 more, and one had buried it and hid it in a hole. And Jesus said the master was angry because he expected to receive a return. Proverbs chapter 31, the favorite passage for most women's retreats. The wife of noble character. This incredible story that King Lemuel has about this woman who is just the most industrious, hardworking woman you ever heard of. She's involved in business. She takes care of her family. What's it say here? She works vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. She provides food for her family. She sees that her trading makes a profit. She opens her arms to the poor. When it snows, she has no fear for her household. She can laugh at the days to come. What a combination of traits of someone who has industry, someone who makes wise choices, who makes a profit, and yet is open-hearted towards the poor and is providing for their family. A woman of noble character. The Bible honors industry. In fact, the Scripture warns against idleness. In 2 Thessalonians, chapters 3, verses 6 to 15, Paul had a few words to say to the Thessalonians about being idle. He says it quite strongly. How's this for an introduction? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you. Whoa. That's how people cast out demons. He's casting out idleness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, keep away from every brother who is idle and who does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They're busybodies. And such people we command and we urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey the instruction of this letter, take special note of him. Don't associate with him in order that he might feel ashamed, and yet don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Idleness. The issue here is not being a burden when you don't need to be. This doesn't mean when you're out of a job. It doesn't mean when you're injured. It doesn't mean when you're aged and too old to work at a factory. But it's through the seasons of life that we walk. If you have strength to give, and instead you're using it just to make a bigger portion for yourself, just to sponge off of others, it's wrong. In fact, in the same vein, Paul gives teaching in 1 Timothy, where the church in Ephesus had a list of people that they were going to take care of. It was called the list of widows. And Paul said to them, it wasn't that you can't help anyone, but don't assume that the church is going to always put on the list certain people. Don't put on the welfare package any widow who is less than 60 years old. And don't put on the package any widow that has family within the church who should be taking care of her. That's amazing how different it is from the welfare system that we live in today. Is that hard-hearted? It's not hard-hearted. It's God's love. It's God who is just. God who is fair. God who says it's not right to steal from Neil. It's not right to steal from Jeff. It's not right that some people just sponge off of others without trying. That's the point. Industry is honored. Theft is not. Theft from the insurance company is not honored just because they're big. False claims are not honored. It's stealing. Scamming someone, talking them into a deal that isn't good for them. If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Paul said that he had worked very hard among these people, making himself a model for them to follow. And in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul saying goodbye to the leaders at Ephesus. He's telling the leaders, I won't be seeing you again. I'm leaving. I know persecution is waiting for me. And they're down on the beach saying goodbye. And he once again talks about how he lived in Ephesus in a way that was hardworking. And he says it like this: I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just say, you know that I've worked really hard, made myself a good living, built a big house. He didn't just say, I'm driving a BMW because I worked hard for it. I didn't take it from anyone unfairly. He once again is saying the goal of why he's working is to help the weak. The glory of being a hard worker is that you can help others. Why? I showed you that this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because Paul believed Jesus, he worked hard. Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give, Paul worked hard. He had the right as a missionary to receive support while he was there. But he didn't. Because he was trying to set an example for this church, saying, look, our whole goal in life should be helping others. And the only way he could do it in Ephesus was to support himself and work himself so that he could help other people, to demonstrate that. And he was demonstrating to them that the whole purpose of our ability as a worker is that we might give to others. Because Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to take. It's to God's glory that we live this way. It's to God's glory that Christian workers are using all of their strength, all of their talent, all of their abilities to generate supply for other people. Whether that is generating money to give other people, or whether that is using your time to give other people, as opposed to all of your time being spent on yourself. It's not about the money. It's about the energy, the ability, the strength that we have as a Christian provider. And it's the glory of God that we represent Him, walk in His image, as one who is able to take what He's given us and supply it for other people. When you take the strength He has and you offer to babysit for someone, you're giving generously. When you take the strength He has and you have a high-paid salary and you live on 20% of it, you're giving generously to God. It's the same. When you have great strength and you deny the high-paid salary because God called you to serve in Mexico, you're giving to the kingdom. It's the same. But the difference between the Christian worker and the worldly worker is, one, amasses strength and energy and wealth for others, and the other amasses his strength and energy to hoard for himself. So the three parameters that we've looked at, work according to the Bible. Number one, it's God's means of provision. It's His purpose. Number two, work does not involve stealing or taking advantage of others. Number three, the Bible says that work is rewarded. Industry is rewarded by provision. Randy Alcorn again challenges us with, there's only two kinds of disciples today. There's one disciple who gives up his income and his possessions to go serve Christ. There's another kind of disciple who uses his ability to earn income and generously support the same cause. But there is not a third kind of disciple. There is not a disciple who does whatever he or she wants with the money and possessions that God gives and fails to use them for the kingdom. Such people are common today, but they are not disciples. God has blessed us with strength, with energy, with time, with ability. And we use it for Him, to His glory, when we use that to bless His world. Let's live to His glory.